Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn in the Gospel of John. We normally turn in the Gospel of Luke. But today we're taking a break from our usual series and going into the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, as you may know, is the place in the Bible with Jesus referring to himself as the bread of life and the feeding of the 5,000. We'll take only a portion of this whole chapter, reading verse 26 through 58. Let's first pray and ask God to bless his word to us in not only the reading and preaching, but in the hearing of it as well. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we wait upon you to bless your word read to us and preached, to seal it in our hearts and to make us fruitful in responding to it in faith. Lord, grant your Holy Spirit. You spoke in terms of giving flesh to dried bones, and you have renewed your people in all ages past, and you have raised your Son from the grave. And Lord, as he now sits at your right hand, having poured forth the Holy Spirit to bless the people of God with life, Lord, we ask that he would make himself known in the reading of his word and the preaching of Christ this day, and make for our minds to better know the faith that we profess, that the church in all ages has professed, and that we might go forth from here with understanding, with renewed conviction, minds and hearts strengthened to not only know what we believe and why we believe it, but to profess it with renewed joy and strength and hope. Lord, bless your word to us and to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 26. This is God's word. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him, the Father, God, has set his seal." And therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." And that's the Lord's word that's read to us this day. I have a question for you. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? The Bible teaches. Christians therefore believe in, and so the church has confessed from ancient times, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." Or as the creed also says, "I believe in the resurrection of the flesh." That's the Apostles' Creed. The Bible teaches, and therefore Christians believe in, and so the church confesses the resurrection of the body. Our own standards, the Westminster standards, a more mature, a fuller statement of the Christian faith than even the ancient creeds, much like flesh on a skeleton, explicitly recognize the bodily, the fleshly resurrection of both Christ and believers. Our confession in chapter 8 says, "On the third day, he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered." In chapter 32, "At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever." Our larger catechism, number 87. "The selfsame bodies of the dead which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ." The Bible teaches, therefore Christians believe in, and so the church has confessed since ancient times, the resurrection of the fleshly body. That's something that pertains to the final things of God's purpose yet to come. As another creed says, "We look for the resurrection of the dead." And so my question again to you is, do you believe in the resurrection of the body. Do you believe in it? I'm not so much asking, do you understand the resurrection of the dead? But do you believe in this teaching? Why do I ask that this morning? Well, first, it's what's called Easter Sunday, so I guess I should ask you that. But more importantly, we've been studying Jesus' prophecy about Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD as the end of the Old Covenant Age. And some of you, like many, like myself once, have been taught that that passage refers to the end of the world. And so you may perhaps be hearing me saying then that all Bible events were fulfilled at that great event. That's not so. For sure, there are people, even in Reformed circles, certainly evangelical circles, who teach this kind of heresy. They believe that Jesus actually returned in 70 AD, rendered final judgment, and raised the dead. There are people who believe that. They distort and they re-explain these events, usually in an invisible way or a spiritual way. But that's not something I do. And so today is the first of other messages that will clarify yet future events and show that they are, in fact, distinct from Jesus coming to destroy Jerusalem at the end of the Old Covenant Age in 70 AD. You note what Jesus said to the people here. And he didn't say it just once or twice. He said it four times. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. Again, verse 40, even stronger. I myself will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44. I will raise him up on the last day. And finally, verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you were to ask Jesus, Lord, when is the resurrection? What would he say? It's on the last day. This is, you remember, the very confession that Martha made about Lazarus. You remember John chapter 11? And Jesus, in Martha's perspective, finally comes to the request. And she says, I know, verse 24, that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's what she said. And Jesus, though telling her that since he himself is the resurrection and the life and therefore can raise him long before that day, as he that day did, he never corrected Martha's belief. He never said, now wait a minute, you've got to understand that the last day is not what you think it is. No, he said that it is the last day. He didn't correct her about her understanding of the nature or the timing of the resurrection. But he left her belief intact that it is bodily and it is at the last day. So again I ask, do you, like Martha, believe in the resurrection of the body? Do you look for the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe that it happens on the last day? Well, so that you may, we want to look at 3 points of the teaching of the resurrection of the body. We want to see first that it is future, secondly, that it is physical, and thirdly, that it is full of purpose. It's future, it's physical, and thirdly, it's full of purpose. The resurrection of the body is future. This, we could say, answers the question, when will Jesus raise the dead? Again, Jesus has clearly spoken to this. I myself, verse 40, will raise him up at the last day. Those heretics that think of the resurrection of the body as the body of Christ or the church being raised out of the deadness of the Jewish age into the new covenant age of the church are very misguided. Only a blind and a stubborn commitment to the events of 70 AD may lead there, but Jesus doesn't lead there. And of course, nor does the scripture. The days of the great tribulation, as we've seen, before 70 AD, were truly the last days of the old covenant era. But the destruction of Jerusalem is not, nor can it be considered, the last day. It took more than one day to destroy Jerusalem. And there was no resurrection. There was no resurrection as described by Scripture that happened on that day. Indeed, Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse notes people fleeing Jerusalem. It talks about people heading for the hills. It does not describe the resurrection of the body. If the resurrection were to occur at that day, why don't we hear reports of it in church history? We don't. It wasn't the last day. As Jesus says, the resurrection of the body happens on the last day. It is still future. Now, that's why we must note certain things about the now and not yet tensions of the New Testament. There are these tensions where things are so in the present, and yet they're not fully so as the scripture teaches. There's a now and not yet tension that pulls, as it were, on the Christian and the reader of the scripture. For example, sin. Sin has been broken. It's been dealt with. Sin and its power are broken. Jesus came to break the power of sin against those who believe on him. Christ has come to take away the penalty of our sins. So the power is broken, the penalty is removed from us, but do you not struggle with sin every day? Isn't it something that you commit every day? And so though your sins are forgiven and Christ has removed them as far as east is from the west, sin is something that remains. And even the most godly and mature of Christians. And so there's this tension. The power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is taken away. But friend, I don't need to preach to you that the presence of sin is a certain reality that you and I face every single day. Think of the curse. Didn't Jesus take on himself, according to Galatians 3, the curse of the law? All of that pointing of the finger against us and pushing itself into our chest and saying, aha, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Christ came and he took the curse of transgressions and offenses. He took them on himself at the cross. But we look about us and we see that the curse is still here, as God put it at the beginning, after sin came into the world. And we ourselves are forgiven. We ourselves are renewed and being renewed into the image of Christ. And yet we see the curse not only in our own sins remaining, but the sins of other people against us and even the world that has fallen and has such things as disease and trouble and utter lack of perfection and glory. Curse has been taken in the death of Christ, and yet there's curse about us. So there's this tension of now and not yet. Think thirdly of death. Not only sin and the curse, but death. And we read, as Paul tells Timothy, that death was abolished and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is abolished in the death of Christ. But is it not the case that we die? Physically, we lay down our lives and we die. We see our friends and loved ones dying. We see the world in death and under the sentence of death. And so death is abolished in the work of Christ, but even we, as Jesus' friend Lazarus and Martha dealt with. The godly die. So there's that tension of death which has been taken in the death of Christ and abolished. But there's still a sting and indeed an enemy about death. As a fourth one, we're spiritually raised. When we believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, we're made new, we're made alive with Him, Paul teaches us. We've been raised up with Christ and are seated with Him in heavenly places. And yet, is it not the case that our bodies die and they're put into the grave? And one day, this last day, they will be raised up and we look for the resurrection of the body. And so there are these tensions that an event such as 70 AD simply does not cover. It does not exhaust these wider themes that are going on in the Scripture. And so it is that we look for a last day even beyond the last days of the Old Covenant age. The resurrection, therefore, is still future. For this reason, the New Testament connects the resurrection of the body to salvation in Jesus Christ. Not to the destruction of Jerusalem or the end of the Old Covenant age, the events of 70 AD, although the resurrection of the body has to do with end time events, it has everything to do with our very salvation in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the body is our ultimate salvation. It's the end point of our redemption. That's why Paul refers to it as the redemption of our body. It's the fullest measure, the fullest scope of our being saved in Jesus Christ. Here in history, God makes our dead spirit alive. We come to believe on Jesus Christ, and God reckons us righteous, imputing the very righteousness of Jesus Christ to us through faith alone. Our sins are forgiven. And as much as we grow in that faith and life spiritually in this life, our body wears down. It gets sick. It may contract some disease. And ultimately it dies. And though it's laid in the grave, consumed in some way, it's still united to Jesus Christ through that same faith that we then live spiritually in heaven. And when that last day comes, He Himself, he says, will raise up that body at the last day, joining it again to the Spirit. And so the resurrection of the body has to do with the end installment of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We have all of salvation now through faith in Christ. We only experience some of it now. When we die, we experience more of it. And then at the last day, we experience all of it in full. And so our salvation, it has to do with eschatology. But friends, it has more, indeed everything to do with our very salvation and likeness to Jesus Christ, who saved us. That's why the New Testament often puts the resurrection of the body and of the saints in connection with Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians 6:14, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up. As for Him, so for us. Philippians 3:21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Romans 8:11. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is future. As it happened for Christ on the third day, it will happen for all on the last day. There will be the resurrection of the body. It's a future element. Just go back for a moment to John chapter 5. And Jesus so well encompasses, covers both the early and the later parts of this. In John 5:24, notice this distinction. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This is spiritual resurrection. This is what comes to those who believe on Christ. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is what happens in the preaching of the gospel. God makes a dead sinner in his trespasses and sins alive, and he raises them from the dead. He makes them born again. And Jesus said, that's not only coming, will continue, it is something that now is. It's a resurrection that happens now. But then you go down to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, and notice he doesn't say, and now is. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That's the time that is coming. That's the last day when he raises not only believers, but even the wicked to receive the reward for their deeds done in the body. Jesus distinguishes between the spiritual aspect of resurrection and the coming last day element of that, of the resurrection of the body. So Jesus has made that clear. The resurrection body is still future. I myself will raise him up from the dead. But once again, do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Do you have a mind and a heart like Job, who has the conviction that even though his flesh would be consumed and his skin destroyed, yet from my eyes I know that my Redeemer lives and I shall see him. He will take his stand on the earth at the last. Do you believe that your Redeemer lives? And therefore, though you die, as Jesus said to Martha, that he who believes in me, though he dies, will live, and though he lives, he will in a sense never die. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Do you believe it? Secondly, we want to see that the resurrection, being future, is also physical. It has a fleshly element to it. It's not invisible, it's visible. It's not immaterial, it's material. It's not merely spiritual in the sort of nebulous way we use that word. It is of a glorified physical body. You look at Jesus, and he, it seems, comes through walls. He's not bound by the things of this life, though he can interact with fleshly things. He can eat fish. His hands and his scars could be touched. There's physicality, even though there's glory. Even as we looked at the former point and said that it answers, when will Jesus raise the dead? At the last day. This question answers, how will Jesus raise? And it has to do with physical raising. Again, we take a step back. It must be a physical resurrection. How did God create man to begin with? Was he a spirit? Was he invisible? No, he created man body and soul. And God said that body and soul union is very good. God hasn't given up on physical things. Man was created with a physical body. Even God, Jesus said, fear him who can destroy body and soul in hellfire. There's a physical element to this. The body without the spirit is dead. God is all for the body. Man's creation shows that there must be a physical element to resurrection. You look at Christ's incarnation, and he didn't come as a mere mythical figure. He came as a man. He took on himself flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus was raised from the dead in the self-same body in which he suffered. Even Paul can say that the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2:9, 30 years after the resurrection, he says, he still has a fleshly body, though it's glorified. It's physical. Christ's resurrection, of course, was, and the apostles, all throughout the book of Acts, when it says over and over again that God raised him from the dead, it's talking of a physical resurrection. It must be. What kind of resurrections did Jesus do when he was on earth? He healed and raised the dead physically. The woman of Nain, that widow, had her son that she was going to bury raised alive that day. Peter raised physical corpses. The same with Paul. Are we not taught that from the translation of Enoch? Right there in the early chapters of the Bible, and here's this man, Enoch, who walked with God. And in the midst of his walking with God, with real footsteps going in and out of the earth, God took him, body and soul. Do we not know that Elijah was translated into glory, being there with Elisha and leaving his own physical mantle there for Elisha? Elisha saw that same man ride into the chariots of glory into heaven, and he confessed a physical resurrection. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up again. How can we understand this in any other way but a physical resurrection? The resurrection of the body is physical because, as you read in the Bible, whether it be Stephen who fell asleep when he died, or those believers to whom Paul writes in Thessalonica, and he says, of those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. Or as he says to the Corinthians, we will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Those of us who remain alive. He's using sleep as a metaphor for death. And so those who die will be raised. It's a physical resurrection. We don't believe in a soul sleep. We believe in those whose bodies laid in the grave. It is as were they rest in their beds as though in their graves. It's a physical resurrection. Do we not read in Matthew 27, when Jesus was crucified and that earthquake happened and the tombs were opened, and it says those who fell asleep, that were sleeping as it were there in the tombs, they rose from the dead alive. And when he was raised, they entered into the city. It's a physical resurrection. Time will fail us if we mention Luke 20, where Jesus says that, you remember in our series, marriage is for this life, it's for this age. Those who are worthy to attain to the age to come are sons of the resurrection. It's a physical resurrection. Even as marriage is a physical thing, the physical resurrection. Or Romans chapter 7. You remember how Paul even, and every believer is there struggling with remaining sin and the good that I want to do, that I don't do, the very evil that I can't stand it when I do it, that's what I end up oftentimes doing. And Paul, sort of pulling his hair out if he had any, is saying, who will release me from the body of this death, wretched man that I am? And then he says, but thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he goes on in Romans chapter 8. And he mentions, as I already mentioned, chapter 8, verse 11, that he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And even later in chapter 8, the redemption of our body. There's hope for the body because Jesus is alive from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, again, who will conform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. 1 Corinthians 15, as again he's talking to those who are asleep, he's saying that Christ, verse 20 of that chapter, is the first fruits. If there is a first fruits, then there are a what? At least second fruits, other fruits, following fruits. If Christ was physically raised from the dead, there are going to be others of the same crop. They're not going to be a different sort. They're going to be physically raised unto glory without any spot of the curse or disease or the effects of sin, but altogether glorious. Paul's preaching and saying that Christ is the second Adam. And as that first Adam died physically, Christ is the second Adam who's ushered in the life to come. And for all then of humanity, there's a physical resurrection and truly everlasting life and not condemnation to those who believe on him. The resurrection body, of what sort is it? He asks. There are many sorts of flesh, some of birds, some of fish. Then it goes on to explain the utter glory of the resurrection body. The resurrection, as much as it is future, is also physical. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? There are many who might say, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in renewal of things. I believe in happy feelings. I believe in the resurrection as something that Jesus is alive in me, whatever that might mean to people. No, it's do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Do you believe in the resurrection of the flesh? That is the great hope that we have in the confession, therefore, that we make. It is future and it is physical. But finally, we have to see that the resurrection, being all that it is full of purpose for the people of God. And in some way, all people. This answers the question, why would Jesus raise up at the last day? Well, according to the scripture, we've already seen it in John chapter 5. The resurrection is unto rewards. For what we've earned in our life, the end of our life, as a time when God will reward to each one as his deeds deserve. It is unto judgment. Jesus said, a resurrection unto everlasting life, or a resurrection unto condemnation. You remember how Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 14, when he speaks about how we receive those that are poor and crippled and lame and the blind. And he says, you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You'll be repaid for all the good works you've done in this life through faith in Jesus Christ. God is not unjust so as to forget your work of service and your love in the Lord. He will reward you for all good works that you've done in faith. Every bit of obedience that you've rendered, God is going to reward on that day. The resurrection is unto rewards. What does that mean for you, but that you then are guided to and motivated to live your life unto good works? That because there's the resurrection of the body, and we must give account for deeds done in the body at that last day, that you're therefore now going to give yourself to those rewardable works that God the Father favors and looks well upon. The resurrection is unto rewards. Secondly, we could say that it's unto a meaningful life. This is the way that Paul finished 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. As he goes through this rich theology about the resurrection, then he sums it up at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing. Here's where the doctrine filters in and enables you to live in such a way. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Resurrection means that your life lived now is not in vain. It's not in vain. Remember how earlier he had said that if Christ hasn't been raised, then pretty much all is lost. Those of us who said he was raised were liars. Those of us who preach that he is raised are giving ourselves to a fruitless thing. And those of you who believe in such a doctrine, you're of most people to be pitied. To believe this and to live your lives according to this doctrine, for what if it's not true? No, this doctrine fuels a meaningful life. Christ is raised from the dead. And you notice he says there, now if Timothy comes, chapter 16, verse 10, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. Well, it's persecution. There's suffering for the sake of the gospel. There's all this toil and this trouble and exhaustion of abounding in the work of the Lord. And it's not only for preachers, it's for those who coordinate fellowship lunches and social activities and Christian parenting and life service to love your neighbor for the sake of Christ. All these things are now very meaningful because Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection is full of purpose. We could say thirdly and lastly that the resurrection, because it is future, and because it is physical, in the glorious way that the Scriptures teach us that, is therefore full of hope and comfort for the people of God. It's full of hope, full of comfort. In 1 Thessalonians, after Paul presents the hope of being together with Christ, together with those who have fallen asleep on that last day. Remember, the Thessalonians were concerned about this matter. What happens to those people that have died in the Lord? Will we see them again? Therefore, because Christ is going to return, because he's going to raise the dead, because he's going to give glorified bodies in reunion of the people of God, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You missed your departed loved ones in the Lord. We long to see the full scope of the sons of Abraham that come from north, south, east, and west. We long for that day when this body, aging, debilitated as it's more becoming, one day given utterly unto death, is raised again. And all of our infirmities that so weighed us down in this life as but passing temporal miseries, light momentary affliction for a time, have only enabled us and sort of hurried us, as it were, into glory. We're going to look in back on that day and say, there was grief for a night, dancing in the morning. Anger and trouble for a moment, but yet joy and celebration now for all eternity. And as they were troubled, that day of the crucifixion, the day when they laid him in the tomb, They came to such a risen Savior sad that day, but He made them full of joy. And they couldn't believe these things for the joy in them. And Jesus would have our hearts to be brimming with hope, hopefulness, readiness to greet the Lord, full of comfort to those who walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that though there be tears for a while, there are going to be smiles of joy forever. And friend, this is only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You may even look at your own life and say, I don't want to die. How I dread that day. I've only known this life. What is there for a next life? Well, friend, you and I have a forerunner who's gone before us. Even Jesus Christ, alive from the dead, who has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what does His word say to us but that He will receive us to Himself? He'll come again for us. He's not left us alone, but that we might rise to our great reward. And so the doctrine is full of hope, full of comfort for all who have ears to hear. Many enemies have stubbornly assailed this doctrine. There are many who are heretics that subtly deny this doctrine. And yet all Christians strongly affirm, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Jesus too believes in it. I myself, He says, will raise Him up from the dead. He's done great works in the past. He has a great work yet to do in the future. Let there be no doubts about it. Let there be joy. Let there be amazement about it now and then, even as there was on the third day long ago. We believe and we look for the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray. O Lord our God and Father in heaven, to You is all the glory who raised Your Son from the dead. And all glory is to You, Lord Jesus, who said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And all glory to You, Holy Spirit, who, because You will give life to our mortal bodies, You too raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And we rejoice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that You've done what You've done so that You may do what You will do in the resurrection of the body. Bless us until that last day, and especially at that last day, to enter into life everlasting. We thank You for the sign of it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Confirm it in our hearts that we might practice it in our lives, all of what we should, because of that day to dawn. Help us, Lord, through Your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.